All right, morning, everybody. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. We may have a few more trickle in, but it's good to see everybody. And we're going to keep rolling in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul's exhortations about, marriage, what it means to be a good husband, what it means to be a good wife, what it means to parent well. And then today we're going to get into kind of expanding into the culture and society, which is the idea of bosses and workers. So I wanted to open up with just some thoughts and ask a couple of questions here. You know, what kind of worker are you and what kind of boss are you? So let's start with what kind of worker are you? And, you know, the reality of work and, earning a living and providing and, doing with our time things that maybe we would rather be doing something else. You know, work is a big deal. It's a big deal, always has been, and remains so today. And so there's all kinds of questions around what work should look like. So let me just ask the question, what kind of worker are you, and see if anybody wants to take a stab at, you know, a thought on this. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I am kind of an indolent person.
Okay. So what you're getting at is our attitude about work is probably as important as the work we do, and so that gets into motivations of the heart, which we talk a lot about in here, because the Christian life is really you can do things out of compulsion. Or you can do things out of a heart of desire to please Christ. That's Jeff's sermon, right? We want to be less of ourselves, think more less of ourselves and more of Christ. Be, that's just a great sort of bounce into what we're talking about here practically. So, as I was putting all this together, and you'll see when we get to the scripture. Just how relevant it is and how it aligns. But just about a year ago, I wrote a blog that is on the website and everything, but I thought I'd print it out and bring it because that's your other handout. And so, this was, mid-January or late January, I was the blogger and was contemplating, new president being inaugurated and a lot of discussion around federal government and federal jobs and DEI and, would people come back to work who'd been on, sort of ever since COVID on, work from home kind of status and things like that. And, I think one of this administration's goals was, get people back to work, let's have integrity, that kind of thing. So it just got me thinking about what does the Bible say? And I kind of came up with sort of three wrong ways to think, and then kind of a little exhortation on what the Bible says, and I think this will align nicely with what we're going to talk about. So, what are the wrong ways to think about work? It's a means to an end. We do it to pay bills. There's no more meaning in it than that. I think the culture trains people to think that way in some cases. You just sort of put your time in so you can have time off. You live for the weekend. You live for the vacation. You live so you can save and retire and do what you really want to do. That really doesn't get you anywhere ultimately. People will come up with all kinds of life hacks and workarounds and different ways to make money that lack integrity. Or the whole influencer thing comes to mind as people are just trying to film themselves and get clicks, and what substance is there in that? Not very much, really. I think I talked about this at one of Randy's Devos when he was traveling on Thursdays. He does a Devo with all the church, all the school staff, and some church people come. And you know, it's great that he does that every week. But he was talking about, you know, the text that I got that, you know, was offering me, you know, I don't know, $8,000 a week or something. If I did this, that, or the other, click on this site and life gets better. And so all that stuff's going on all the time. So that's one. Another would be work is really the sole source of your meaning and identity in life. And you completely throw yourself into that at all costs. You sacrifice relationships, you sacrifice integrity, you sacrifice everything so that you can be this person, you know, that you're desiring to be, because that's what the world values. And so ambition can overcome people. You know, the idea of high achievement, you know, when there's a decision to be taken, whether I invest in my marriage and my kids or in my career, those are all huge temptations to do the wrong thing. And I think, you know, people get sick when they're so driven that way, stress-related illnesses. So another one would be just thinking in terms of, you know, there's some progressive idea that nobody's thought of, and I'm going to kind of come up with it, or I'm going to buy into this latest motivational speaker who's going to tell me I've got to get my work-life balance right, and I need to, this is how you do it. This is how you do it, and you can have utopia on this earth, and you just have to buy what I'm selling, you know. And so this whole work-life balance thing is, there's value in it because you want to be deciding what matters most to you, but this idea that there's some utopian balance out there is not true either, because I think God calls us to seasons of surging, you know, where we got to work really, really hard, or we got to deploy, right, for the military. That's kind of obvious for folks that do that, but there are times where God is saying, I've got you, step up and work hard right now. And you know, what happens with the whole work-life balance thing is people will negotiate that with their bosses, and no one can decide what's a fair work-life balance, right? And so people start to have grievances. So that's kind of a thing that goes nowhere. And it's a good exhortation against, you know, overvaluing work, or, you know, it's another exhortation against, you know, being lazy. But is there a kind of work-life balance that works, you know, and will get you to, you know, a balanced life perfectly apart from Scripture? No, right? No. Yeah, it tends to become me-centered and selfish. So really what Scripture gives us is in Colossians 3, which we're going to talk about today, and in Ephesians 6 and in Hebrews 4, it's sort of God's view of work, and there's a mission, which is do what I called you to do. And not everybody's called to the ministry, but everybody's called to work somewhere. And what we want to do is align our will with God's will so that we're finding whatever it is that he's equipped us for and called us to, and then we think of that as our mission, you know? And so there's mission, and then there's who is the master over our work. We forget that, you know, like people do so much, is that we forget the omnis, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all your thoughts. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So if you're gold-bricking at work, God's seeing that, right? And so he's the master over work. And then the mechanism is really the word. The accountability comes through the word of God. So there's several verses there in the rest of the blog, and you can look at those. But that kind of sets up what we're going to talk a little bit more deeply about in the Scripture today. So I'll ask the question again: what kind of worker are you? I've been the negative, grumpy worker who's mad at my boss. I've been the, you know, certainly as a teenager, lazy worker. you know, I've been the overworker, the overachieving worker. I've been all categories. Walking in redemption has helping me see that you know, God is the boss and God is always there, and that, you know, what he does do is call and equip. And then when we get the focus right and then we're being held accountable by his word, we find joy in work, and then we find balance in work, and we let God be sovereign over our work life, you know, in ways that we can't generate ourselves in our own progressive thinking. Does that make sense? So what about this one? What kind of worker are you? Any volunteers? Nobody wants to volunteer. Yeah. Go ahead, Lori.
It can be hard, depending on the task.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, cleaning your house, you're like, I literally finished washing the dishes, and there's already, like, 10
minutes.
Yeah. Those kind of tasks are just challenging. And, you know, ministering to a friend can feel more rewarding at times.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Conversation for me. So it can depend on what it is.
Yeah.
Wanting to have the right heart, no matter what the task.
Yeah, our desire is there, our flesh is weak, but it can be very refining, even in really mundane moments where, you know, I'm making a choice to do something with a better attitude than a bad attitude. You know, I tend to do the dishes most of the time. In my view, I do them all the time. Cynthia's like, no, you don't. Oh, and Josiah's over. He does them. So you're welcome anytime at our house. Yeah. But, you know, just the attitude of I'm going, the sink again, you know. But then just saying, look, Cynthia cooked this amazing meal, and, you know, I benefit from that. And I don't want to take it for granted, but I do. And now I'm just going to get it together. I'm going to. That's healthy. I think that's sanctifying. Yeah. Suzanne, did you have something?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the task that is not their favorite, they're
yeah.
Uh-huh. You know, that's a hard one. And
yeah.
A lot of us have
that
don't.
Yeah.
So we steer clear of
this. Yeah. Right. And so what you're hinting at is really important thought, which is our work, whatever it is our witness. And so we have a professional work that we do, then we have the work we do around the house, and then we have whatever work it is, and it's, you know, volunteering in the church, whatever it may be, that is a witness. And we'll get to what the scripture is saying here in Colossians and in Ephesians, where the exhortation is, do it for an audience of one. Do it for the Lord. And so, and when we do that, he gets the glory, and people are inspired by that, and there's a beautiful witness, a gospel witness, in a world where most people are generally grumpy about work. You know, we have a lot of freedom to be grumpy about work, right? I mean, we have the whole union system is a grievance system, right? And so we create opportunities for people to grieve. And I'm not saying that bosses aren't, you know, and oppressive, and there is an abuse that flows down that direction. We're going to get to that in, you know, verse 1 of chapter 4, where there's an exhortation to bosses. But the idea that your work is your witness is important to think about, and we'll tease that out some more. You know, what kind of boss are you? You know, everything on this earth is under the sovereignty of God. And so as Christians, as redeemed Christians, when we're given a mission and then if his will is to put subordinates under us, a Christian boss should think wildly differently than the world thinks, right? And I've worked for bosses that talk a good game about serving the employees and teaming and, you know, all the good things that Harvard Business School would say and all the different business schools and the different models and the different war colleges and professional military education. They've all parsed leadership in every way, shape, form. But you can read a person's heart when they're doing it, you know, out of a motivation for I want to get through this command and look great and get promoted. That's different than, no, I really care about you and I'm gonna do whatever it takes to do the right thing here biblically for you. Does that make sense? I mean, there's temptations to do a lot of things that are great, but what we want is to be motivated to, you know, serve the Lord and know that I'm doing this for an audience of one, whatever the consequences. And I'm willing to kind of look bad and go out on a limb if I have to. I'm not sort of filtering what I do in this moment with the subordinate through how's it going to affect me. But we do that because it's hard. But ultimately, we'll talk about this too. You know, we are going to be laid bare and we'll stand before the Lord. The Bema Seat judgment is for believers. We will have to stand before the Lord and answer to everything, which includes our attitude and doing things. Yeah, Suzanne, do you have something else? It, you know, one of the things I learned when I became a Christian, when I, you know, went off to a war zone and, you know, most of you know all that about me, but a scenario that's sort of, you know, all the fluff is taken away and you're basically down to who am I, why am I here, what's the meaning of life, what's going to happen to me when I die. It gets very dire, and so this is where you just start to realize that, you know, there are things that matter and things that don't matter, right? And so the idea that you can't fake it through something like that, and so what people will do is look at, and we're going to talk about it in the text, which is first of all, there's accountability there. We'll talk about that in a second. But it says, not by way of eye service. We'll talk about that. Where people are like, okay, I'm doing the right thing because somebody's watching, and then I'm going to, like, you know, sort of do something intentional that would put me in less harm's way than the other guy. When it comes down to really, really fundamental things, life and death, they're... Physical death is not nearly as bad as, you know, not doing what your duty is, which is, if I'm supposed to take the bullet, I'm going to take the bullet. I'm going to stand in front of that other guy, and I'm going to take the bullet. Rather than I'm going to, you know, there's a hilarious Gary Larson cartoon where there's this two bears standing together, and have you ever seen that one? There's a target, you know, the bullseye, and... it's on this one bear, and he's like pointing to the other guy, shoot him, not me, you know? Temporal circumstances are temporal circumstances. What we're trying to think about in the Christian life is eternity. And eternity matters. And what we do and say, even in the most mundane moments, all of it matters. How many decisions do we make on any given day? A lot, right? A lot. Do they all count? I would argue they all count. And because what God is doing in our walk of sanctification is he's helping us make the right choices, and then we make the right choices and we grow a little bit. And so we want to see a healthy progression and we want to become more and more like Christ. And so all the little, you know, the decision about dishes, it counts and it matters. It does. And your character's either getting better or... it's getting worse. I don't know that it stays stagnant. And so heart attitude, you know, I have more time to think about my heart attitude just in the phase of life I'm in. And so, you know, I have a handshake with my bride. I'm trying to be more joyful. you know, I want to count it all joy. I want to choose joy. And I'm one that, you know, will sort of carry stuff around in the rucksack and let it weigh me down. When it's like, does this really matter, or can I just choose to have a much better attitude? Most of the time, yes, I can. So being a good boss is a calling, you know, and it does measure your witness and being a good employee. The main text we're going to talk about is employees, and we'll touch a little bit on masters here or bosses in a minute. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
So I have similar to what you're saying, because I was a worker who was busy, and the Lord has dealt with me.
Yeah.
And then he also revealed to me last year what kind of boss I was, because I had paraprofessionals under me.
Mm-hmm.
And I had an attitude that you need to serve me.
Yeah.
In order to serve kids, and I was wrong on that capacity. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, you know, as we grow and do better in humility and showing other people grace and showing other people a true heart for them, God does bless that, and you see health start to build. And same way in churches, inside the walls of the church, but also in the secular world. So thanks for sharing that. Mark, did you have something else? Yeah, we'll get into it here in the outline, but you know what Paul was doing in the verses we'll read here in a second was so wildly radical for the time. And what we all want is you know, we as Christians, we have to work our way to a place where we completely and utterly and totally trust God. And that means choosing to not be anxious, because we don't have to be, right? And God doesn't want us anxious. It means choosing to do things with the right attitude, because we trust that God is who he says he is, the revealed God of Scripture. And so we're in this process of, you know, learning to trust. And then in worldly relationships, we want our kids to trust us, because we talked about this last week, we're exemplifying trustworthy behavior. And then in the workplace, you know, when we have a boss who we know cares about us, we don't expect that person to be perfect. But we do find it easier to just kind of let down and trust, right? And in the church, you want trustworthy leaders. So it really is, you're being godly, and then that enhances trust, and then healthy organizations are built on trust. And then once you have kind of a trust-fueled unit, if you will, organization, amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen. And so, anyway, anything else kind of on the warm-up stuff? Yeah, Synth.
Remembering your boss who's been placed in authority over you.
Oh, that's a great one, yeah. Yep.
Mm-hmm. And something you taught me years ago was you can say, yes, sir, for one, but yes, sir.
Yeah.
I have this problem, yeah. And then you present it, and hopefully you have a solution.
Yeah.
But I have this one rebuttal, and then you give your rebuttal as kindly as you can, and then it's up to your boss.
Yeah.
To decide on the rebuttal, and you submit.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the what I call the one but comma sir theory, which I learned the hard way as a lieutenant. Actually, I was a captain in the Army Air Force. I am not senile, I promise. Captain in the Air Force, second operational assignment. Very confident in the jet. You know, I'm ready to command this squadron. When I wasn't, but you know, in my hubris, I really thought, man, this guy is just doing a terrible job, and he's all by himself, and you know, I could do better. Well, that wasn't true, and I needed to be humbled, and you know, I learned going to war that you know, even if your boss is wrong, but he's not asking you to do anything illegal or immoral. And you're under that authority. UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice, says you have to obey the order. But in terms of morality and in terms of what you do as a Christian, you need to submit to that authority. And so the one but sir theory is you can, in good conscience, say, you know, sir, have you thought about it this way, and is this still your choice? And you've done that work, and then if the answer is we're doing it this way, go take that hill, and you may not come back, you may lose your life, then you do it as if it's your idea. You know, that's a military value, and you're punished for it if you don't. I mean, if you're insubordinate and you don't follow a lawful order, you're punished. Bad things happen. Or if you don't do what you're called to do, it's called malingering, you know, that's the term for it, which is, you got to, you know, if you're organized, trained, and equipped, and you're in that moment, and the commander says do it, you got to do it. So this idea of saying your piece and then submitting under authority is really, really important, because what organizations can't have is pockets of negativity where there's this sort of cancer growing, right? And I'm doing it, but I don't know about this. I don't know about this, right? That's terrible and wrong. If you've said your piece, you can always, in the military, you can't really vote for with your feet. and it's good that's that way. In you know, in the public sector, you can go get a different job if, you know, I'm not saying we sin, we don't follow immoral orders, and we don't follow, you know, illegal orders. Big debate about that right now with, you know, our president's orders legal. I think they've run all the legal traps, and the answer to that would be yes, in my opinion. But this is how things get stirred up. And so as a Christian, we have God's word. Then we have the principles of submitting under authority, and then we have the principles of being, you know, God is our boss, and we're doing things for an audience of one, and if a commander tells us to do this, then we go do it. We say our piece, and then we go do it. But to do something, you know, with the right attitude, as if it's your idea, even if you don't agree with it, that's something that takes some work. Does it not? Right? So these are all timeless truths, really important moral realities of God being just and God being loving and God being a judge and God being an authority, and how as Christians, you know, we're to be grateful for our salvation and then become model workers and model bosses as we are sanctified daily. So any other thoughts on this? I mean, we could kind of go all day, but we'll get into the outline. Let's shift gears and pray. What prayer requests? I think just praying for the Welshes. They're not here today. I think Sam might be, but just praying for them as a family. I think they're just, you know, I don't know all that's going on, but it's just challenges, work and family, and you know we just want the best for them. So prayers for the Welshes. And yeah, Lori. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yep. For sure. Mark. Mm-hmm. Okay. What else? Yep. Yeah, I think just, you know, as we anticipate celebrating with family and some time off generally for Christmas season. And that'll be the time everyone's coming together, right? And so it's wonderful and it's hard and praying through all that. Any updates, Caleb? And school. Yes. Okay. All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful for Anchorage Grace Church. We're grateful for how we've already been able to worship together and sit under a sermon from Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. Thank you for the powerful truths about how our hearts should. We should let go of what is selfish and self-serving and be filled more and more with Christ. And all of these things flow from there and just contemplating the love reality. God is love. You are love. The Trinity is love. And things all sort of flow out from that, all these timeless truths about what is right and what is righteous and what is sin and what is unrighteous. Help us to just be in that spirit as we go through the text today. Lord, we do want to lift up intercessory prayers. We pray for Dan and Jess and the family and whatever circumstances are happening there. Just pray for them to feel the love and support of the church in all circumstances. So we just lift them up this morning. We pray for Lori and Josh and just the whole family as Lori's family. Her parents are going to be visiting over the holidays, it sounds like. Pray for precious time to talk together, to have hearts knit together in love and family connection. And just pray for your Holy Spirit to superintend and for important truth to be spoken and received and just working through family and important tensions, I think, that do come up. Lord, we pray for Kelson, Karina's brother. Just continue to lift him up in prayer, Lord, as he's a young man struggling with choices he's made and consequences therein, and just his physical body and temptations to substance abuse and different things like that. And we just pray for Kelson, Lord. We continue to lift up the Terpstras, Caleb and Kim, and the whole extended family, and just pray for 2026, as that will be a year of taking decisions and working through the importance of real estate and all those sorts of things. We're grateful for just status quo right now, but know that there's also change ahead and more to do. So we ask that, Lord, you would just have them all be communicating well, and for that to be just humility before you, Lord, is just tough choices have to be made, and things do need to get worked out. So I pray for that whole situation. I pray for the holidays ahead as people are able to celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, and spend family time. And sometimes that can be super precious, and others it can be tense and hard. But Lord, we pray for this time, this season. We're so grateful for your grace and your goodness and your willingness to love so much that you would, Lord Jesus, you would come and take on flesh, and Father, that you would punish your Son for our sins. And the reality of the gospel is just so mind-blowing, and help us to embrace that as we celebrate together through the different events that will happen. Different parties and get-togethers and Christmas Eve service and Christmas Day, all those times where we can just be humbled and experience you in ways that sometimes the other months don't lend themselves to. Lord, we do pray for success in finishing the semester in school, and those that have assignments due, and those that are waiting on grades, and all that happens as we wrap up a semester. We're so grateful that the school is just doing well and being a witness in the community, and we're praying for the homeschool families and just all the work that has to go on there, and those who are in student mode, help all that go well, and people to do what they need to do. We turn now to the text. Thank you just for Paul and his inspiration as he wrote 2,000 plus years ago, and Lord, what we want to do now is have your Holy Spirit superintend as we go through the text and look at some commentary help, and just think through these amazing, timeless passages that are bringing truth then that applies today very, very powerfully. So help me just lead the conversation here as we go through this. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're now just moving towards the end of this section of Scripture that's completing chapter 3 and now opening up chapter 4. So we'll be reading Colossians 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. We've covered verses 18, 19, 20, 21. Now we're going to be really focusing on 22 and the rest of it today. So let me just read from the ESV, starting in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not promote your children lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, so as you know, we've been on this section, this pericope, if you will, for a couple of weeks, and you know, we worked through husbands and wives, and then I think last Sunday I really enjoyed the conversation around parenting and obedience, you know, for kids and parents being godly parents and raising up their children in the way that they should go. And so today, with some help from Kent Hughes's commentary, we're going to look at this idea of masters and servants, of bosses and employees, if you will. This is a controversial verse in Scripture because Many have used it to say, oh, the Bible is all about endorsing slavery, but we'll talk about that because it's not. We're talking about principles of, you know, doing work God's way and being a servant leader God's way. But what Paul was really teaching here was very countercultural, revolutionary, and just an atom bomb in the middle of how people worked back in those days, how society was structured. And so pulled this from, you know, Kent Hughes' commentary. Ancient historians estimate that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It's about half the total population. And so this is where the controversy comes in, and this came out of a different commentary, which I've referenced there. But some have misunderstood, you know, Paul, as he writes here, to condemn the institution of slavery or his refusal to endorse some outright rebellion where, you know, the Christian church needs to rise up and, you know, bring war against the whole idea of slavery. But really, what's clear from what Paul is writing is, look, this is, we're not talking about, the temporal realities are really important, but what we're talking about are eternal realities. And Paul does this. It's the same in his discussion about, you know, obeying civil authorities. You know, the season, the first century season was horrendous, you know, and there were terrible Roman emperors and all kinds of persecution and craziness going on from the government. And yet Paul at the same time is saying, submit to the governing authorities. So it's a revolutionary message, but it's not start a revolution message. It's change your heart. We change, God is looking to change hearts from the individual level and then build up from there. And so Scripture is clear that discrimination of any kind, social, political, or racial, and any inhumane treatment of others is ungodly and it's unacceptable. This is not an endorsement of slavery. This is actually flies in the face of how people thought in a caste system or a tiered, like I'm better than you because I was born into this life and you weren't, reality. And people will try to do that. They'll pecking order everything, right? I'm always, you know, looking to be better than the guy next to me. We do it today, all over the place. And what Paul is saying is, look, this was a reality of how people have organized culturally, and there's a government system in place that is, you know, encouraging all of this, and is not, the church is not intended to make the revolution now to overthrow the government and to bring, really, people wanted to bring Christ in as the king back then. But Paul is just saying, look, we're addressing heart issues because these matters are about eternity. But the Christian church is going to fly in the face of the culture, and that's what Paul's talking about here. So Peter addressed, you know, unjust suffering and political injustices in 1 Peter. You can go and look at that, 13 to 25. So Paul is basically saying this is practical instruction for Christians, whether you're a slave or a master, and you're going to find that your life circumstances are hard, but you can get your heart right in really hard circumstances. And so through the example of Christ, the apostles understood that the greatest means for social and cultural change was a spiritual transformation through the power of the gospel. A changed heart is an amazing witness. And slaves were in a position to, you know, be different around their slave masters, which is, you know, speaking the truth in love through your heart and your actions and your speech. And the same is true of bosses who are spiritually transformed and are indwelled with the Holy Spirit speaking to slaves. Because it was a massive separation, massive social reality of separation between master and slave. And so this bottom of page 2, work was just considered below the dignity of Roman free men. And they all had different, you know, amounts of slaves. So interestingly, almost everything was done by slaves. There was there was sort of like work is beneath me attitude among the patricians and among the Roman citizens. And so sometimes those relationships were good, but a lot of times it was just basically, you're my property, I'm above you, and this is how we roll. Do your work. And what Paul is just coming in and blowing that to smithereens, which is, don't underestimate how counterculture that was. All right, and so, the culture of the day classified slaves as property, things, tools. You can read some of that at the top of page 3. There were severe penalties for, runaway slaves, and they're just this massive, massive separation, reality to things. And so generally, being a bond servant, was not a good situation. And for some, it was beyond terrible. And we see that in our own U.S. history, right? And the whole idea of slavery in the United States, in Europe and in different places where there was, British colonies and everything else, the reality of slavery is it's bad from every angle. But in terms of eternity, the only real remedy to that is the gospel. Because the slave owners need to be humbled to the point where they say, I'm no better than my property. I'm no better than that slave. And the slave needs to say, that person needs Christ. And I have Christ, and my prayer and goal would be to exemplify the goodness of the gospel so that he might be saved. It's rising above the reality of the cultural situation and saying, I'm gonna think right and do right to the best of my ability by the power of God so that the gospel can go forward. And so, Paul is saying in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. What he's talking about there is the playing field gets completely leveled. There is no advantage to birth, right? We're all sinners. We're all in need of grace. And the gospel is the only answer to that. And so, this was Paul saying this was, people were leaning in going, what are you talking about? Right? But because we have the Spirit in us, it lands, and we go, I know what you're talking about. So this is revolutionary advice. It's revolutionary in terms of heart and attitude. It's not calling for revolution to overthrow slavery as an institution that eventually did happen historically under God's sovereign will. But Paul's not saying, Colossians, go out and start a slave war. Do you find that interesting? It's important. What he's really getting at is the gospel goes out through, hearts and changed lives and changed behaviors and people making different choices. And so it really is a revolution of the heart and the mind. And so this is where Paul is focusing. And It's true today that we have, in many, many ways, we have as much of a caste system as any other culture anywhere in history, right? People are valued on what they do. I know in the government, at least the time I was associated with the government, it was, where'd you go to school? How many letters do you have after your name, right? And, What? Let me look at your curriculum vitae. Let me look at your resume. And all of the federal government is like that, and there is this there is this caste system, and people are very prideful as they kind of move up the ladder, right? And what Paul is saying is there's nothing wrong with with getting educated. There's nothing wrong with credentials. There's nothing wrong with using your gifts and talents to rise up in the system. But if you start believing your own press clippings, that is wrong, right? If you start believing that you're better in some way because of this, that, or the other of what you've done, that flies in the face of the gospel, right? Because at the end of it all, I'm closer to it than you guys, but at the end of it all, who cares where you went to school? It's what you learned there and how you're applying it in your life. And so all the medals and all the, you know, pomp and circumstances and all the stuff that you can list on a resume, it matters not when you're contemplating your last breath. What matters is, who are you? Who are you? Because God sees who you are. God knows exactly who you really are. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. And this is the Bema Seat Judgment, where we will stand before the Lord Jesus, who has saved us. It's not about our salvation when we stand before the Lord in that moment of judgment. But what we're going to be asked about is, you know, our heart. What kind of husband were you? What kind of employee were you? What sort of pastor were you? And this is weighty, weighty stuff. This is what matters. This is what matters. It's not, hey, great job getting a couple of master's degrees. Well done. If you use your master's degrees to do better work for the Lord, great. But if you're kind of, you know, kind of establishing yourself, easy for me to say, as better than you, as better than others, that's wrong. That's just wrong. Because we're not defined by what we do. We're defined by who we are in Christ. That is the source of our dignity, and he is the source of all meaning in life, and he does call us to do things, and he does equip us to do things, and he's given us gifts and talents to serve him. So he's saying, bond servants, obey everything. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. It's an affirmation of the authority structure. And then he says, not by way of faking it to make it, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is where you go, the Lord is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's right here, and what I'm doing right now, he knows. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so, let me stop there for a second. Are we tempted to do eye service and people pleasing? Yes. Yeah. Yep. But this idea of sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, not in a terrified, cowering way, but fearing his majesty. And then whatever you do, whatever, it's not, you know, it's not what you do when you clock in. It's whatever you do, whatever you do. So this is where the whole idea of doing the dishes and your attitude there is as important as, you know, sort of winning a case in a courtroom of law if you're a lawyer, right? Whatever you do, it's unconditional there. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so, you know, one could easily say, Paul, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the slave master or the slaves? That's really not a fair question. He's just saying, if you are an employee, remember that God is your boss. And think about everything you do in light of righteousness, in light of what you know to do, in light of what the Spirit is calling you to do. So let's look at some of these. Again, there's qualifications here. You're not, you know, you don't want to submit if you know, This is where we get into, you know, the Nazi regimes and all that, where there's calls to be cruel and, you know, killers. No, we rebel against that. But everything is very encompassing. And so slaves are supposed to have a right heart attitude and not be sort of faking it, okay? And being awesome, you know, when the coach walks by or when the commander walks by. One of my favorite things, you know, in leadership moments in the Air Force as I was learning all this, you know, kind of on the job and whatever, but would be to just walk around units that I happen to be, you know, an authority figure within and catch people doing the right thing. They don't know you're coming. It's like, wow, that's awesome. And that meant so much, you know. But honestly, you can see people who start to scramble when they know you're coming too, you know. And that's off-putting. That's off-putting. Anybody experience that? Yeah. Yeah, you see it. And is it off-putting when somebody's like, you know, trying to be like, present something that's not accurate? Yeah. But it's also pretty neat to catch somebody who doesn't know you're observing doing the right thing and being, you know, being humble and a servant. So I think the most unpleasant and menial things that we're asked to do sometimes are the most important ones, if we can think of it that way. And the whole idea here is obedience to God. Glory to God. Whatever you do, work heartily. It's for the Lord. It's for Christ. It's for the one who saved you. It's for the God of the universe. And hopefully that, you know, it's we have to get really, truly motivated at a heart level to do this. Not just talk about it, but you know, and if it's not like moving us, then we should be praying about it and meditating on it and thinking it through more. And because we do want to do things for the right reasons. And so one of the things that's true is that in the way God looks at all of us, you know, there really isn't anything as an unimportant job. If we're called to it and we're equipped to do it and it's right and it's moral to do it and it's the situation we're in, there's no meaningless job. There's no nothing jobs. They're all serving God. They're all serving the Lord for His glory. Okay? So kind of bottom of page 5 here, we have to really work to get at that heart attitude. And we have to catch ourselves and hold ourselves accountable, and then we have to have others. We have to ask others to help us be accountable in that too, right? And that's where families come in. That's where spouses come in. That's where our own kids can hold us accountable. That's where we can hold each other accountable in the church. And we need to do that. We need to have the courage to do that. And so there's promises too about judgment and reward. So the reward will be good or bad depending on where our heart was as we stand before the Lord. For 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So this is, again, this is not judging whether you're going to hell. This is, you're in. You're going to spend eternity with God. But there is a reward system. And there will be opportunities to serve God all the more, you know, sort of based on your this. And you know, the Bible talks about crowns and different things. And so, I don't know, the military is, you know, I talk a lot about the military, obviously, because I served in it, but really big on awards and decorations, you know, and singling people out. And I think that's a good thing. It can get way out of control and, you know, people are doing it just to get the next thing or whatever. But recognizing people for mission accomplishment and right heart attitude is a good thing, I think. And so people appreciate it, and others are motivated by that. I've been to award ceremonies. I've seen people recognized for heroism. I've seen people, you know, sort of fully affirmed by a big organization. That's not bad. And so, what a glorious thing to have the Lord say to you and just look you in the face as we look him in the face and say, well done. Oh, what an amazing, beautiful thing that will be. Right? That's the eternal motivation that we're talking about here. God pays us so well that when we get to heaven, we will wish we had served him even more. Think about standing before the Lord and not having regrets. You know, is a good way maybe to think about this. How do we take all this truth and make it all the more practical? Kent Hughes came up with four different things to say. He said, first, we must not suppose that if we try to live in the biblical teaching regarding work, all is going to go well on the job. So having the right heart attitude and doing what the Bible says does not equal success and promotion. What you might get is more persecution and frustration, right? But that doesn't mean you don't do it. So there's not a, this is your chance to say, is this about me or is this about God? If it's about me, then I'm going to make it conditional. I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to say, well, your formula didn't work, Paul, and be angry. Or a lot of times it works like a champ, and everyone's like, man, what a great worker, and all goes well. But there's other times where it doesn't. And sometimes Christians even, you can see in the bottom of page 6, Hughes talks about his own job in a stocking job, and the boss didn't really recognize him, but there are times when we can be an employee that is pleasing to God but is very threatening to other people in the organization. And they're like, stop doing that. You're making my life harder, right? This isn't a call to overwork or to workaholism. This isn't some works-oriented calling where I'm going to please the Lord, so I'm just going wildly out of control here, because really the heart motivation there is to get something. What you're doing is you're working because it's pleasing to God. And so some of these temptations to workaholism or different things get tempered when we have the right heart attitude. So you can kind of look at some of that stuff in the middle of page 7. A third aspect of our work ethic is that Christians ought to be the best workers. We should have a reputation for being good workers. This was a frustration for me before I became a Christian. I was in a fighter squadron in North Carolina, and there were a couple of guys that were just, you know, they were the God guys. They were the churchy people. And they were terrible workers, and they had a bad reputation in the squadron. And I wanted nothing to do with them. I'm not saying my own heart was right. I'm just saying your work is your witness. What we want to be is you know, we want to like be in a culture that is going to be counterculture and threaten people, you know, in terms of their morality. And certainly that was true in the fighter world, right, Mark? But then the we need to be the top-notch professionals on top of that, right? Because our credibility is at stake. The last thing we want to be is Christians that aren't respectful or respected, maybe is the right way to say it. And we don't do it to be respected, but we do it because it brings glory and honor to God. We don't want to be that Christian where we're actually, you know, sort of undercutting the reputation of Christ because we're slugs. We don't want to be that. We do not want to be that. And it's athletes, it's, you know, it's whatever walk of life you're in. What you do as a Christian is a reflection of your Father in heaven. So it's your witness. So we ought to work with the best attitude, the best dependability, the best integrity. We should be faithful, hard workers. If we're not doing that, we're sinning. This is what Paul is saying. And then finally, we have to realize that there is intrinsic nobility in work that is offered to God. When we're doing it for the Lord, it's intrinsically noble. And nobility is a great word, you know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, you know, whatever's noble. You know, it's this idea of God is noble, we want to be that way, we want to be above reproach, we want to be honorable. You know, nobility is people talk about it and they admire it and they just naturally do. And so when there's noble behavior, well, I mean, this thing that happened, you know, in Australia, the guy went and overcame the man with a rifle. I don't know if you read any of that, but there was a shooting in Australia and there was a terrorist with a rifle and he was just mowing into a whole bunch of Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah on the beach. This just happened yesterday. And a Muslim man went and tackled this guy, ran right into the gunfire and tackled him and took the gun away from him. Okay, that's noble. That's like doing the right thing in the right moment. And we all wish that we're that courageous, right? But so in terms of intrinsic nobility, whatever we do, if we're doing it for God, it's intrinsically noble. So, quote, just pulled out of, again, Kent Hughes' commentary by a man by the name of Gerard Hopkins, smiting on an anvil, sawing a beam, whitewashing a wall, driving horses, sweeping, scouring, everything gives God some glory if being in his grace, you do it as your duty. To go to communion worthily gives God great glory, but to take food in thanklessness and temperance gives him glory too. He is so great that all things give him glory if you mean they should. So then, my brethren, live with a clean conscience and a pure heart. Our lives will be full when we do our very best, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So that kind of wraps it up on the heart attitude of being a bondservant, being an employee. Any questions on any of that or other thoughts? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, we can be inspired by other people, but what other people do isn't necessarily, you know, the prescription for how we should do it. What we're responsible to do is to have a clean conscience before the Lord, to be praying regularly, to be seeking counsel. That's the beauty of the New Testament church, is you can ask that question and we can talk about it and I can give you the best answer that I'm able to on my feet. But there's more to talk about. It's like, what are the circumstances? What's your motivation? What can you get out of this? It's not, you know, the Christian life really is there are a lot of right answers. But what we want is the motivation of the heart to get us to the right answers, and then we choose the best of the different rights, maybe is one way to say it. Does that make sense? So, and I think it's good to be inspired by figures, you know, who have done amazing work for God. But we're not all called to that. But what we do want is to do our little mission, which is our home, our, you know, your marriage, your kids, and whatever you do, do it for the Lord. And when you can honestly say that, I, you know, then you have a clean conscience, and I know God's working in you and through you, and you're growing. Does that help? Yeah. Yeah, I think about, you know, Jonathan Edwards, and I think about, you know, Luther, and we've read a bunch of Puritan stuff and classes I've had, and they're all amazing. And, you know, some people are just super mega prayer warriors and can spend a lot of time with the Lord. Not everybody's wired to be that way, but you do need to be sincerely, I think, praying without ceasing. And so however that manifests itself in your life, you can't ignore the command to pray, but you also can't say, Luther did it for 2 hours, so I'm doing it for 2 hours every morning, right? For whatever reason, he was wired that way, and God used him in that way, you know. But I know that when I took my prayer class and we had to pray for an hour every day, that was hard. And journal it and all that. But I learned about prayer, and I'm learning to pray better all the time. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, but we look at people, I think there's tendency to look at people like that are just wired phenomenally and think that it's for whatever things that they do. And I'm thinking of people in the public eye like Donald Trump or, you know, Trump or the Clinton. Maybe just the gifts and the talents, the wiring that God gave them, and we think we all should be like that, and we're not.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's, you know, not that balance of not comparing yourself to others, but being obedient. And that's
I think the what we need to be interested in doing is modeling our behavior after Christ, and then we need to, you know, be honest with ourselves about what our true motivations are. But comparing ourselves with others, you know, that's a little bit of what, you know, we're doing here. Same line of thinking. We can be. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. We could be motivated by others, but we can also sort of say, well, I'm not that person. I can't get to that standard, which is an excuse. It's always the sweet spot. It's always the, I need to be challenged, but then I need to not be, you know, so challenged that I'm wimping out or trying to do too much. And we all are wired differently. And I don't know, I've read some good books over the years, you know, introverts and extroverts. Not everybody is energized by being around other people. I'm not. I'm drained, you know. I will go home and die for an hour this afternoon after teaching. That's just how it is. I'm an introvert, and I need to recharge. I have a chair in my house that my family calls the recharging chair. So that tells you a little inside baseball. But, you know, introverts and extroverts are different. But we are just, the amazing reality is there's no one else like you in all of history and all of time. You are completely unique, made in the image of God, and your DNA is yours alone. And then what God does is, you know, this is amazing because this is the golden chain of Romans, you know, where the whole predestination discussion, which can be controversial, but you're created for a purpose, and then God saves you in your earthly life and fills you with His Spirit, and then gives you, you're given gifts and talents that you're born with, and then by the filling of the Spirit and becoming a Christian, you're given gifts to edify the church, and then you walk, and you grow, and you serve, and you let God get all the glory through that. It's amazing. It's really, truly amazing. And when we're that way, we're finding who God is calling us to be. And that's really the goal. Somebody did, yeah. Suzanne. Yeah. He did, and what's the beautiful example there is when he needed to recharge, where did he go? He went to be with his father. You know, and he went to be with his father. And he did rest, and he did sleep, but when he needed to go away, he went to be with his, with the father. And there's a lesson in that, I think. And so all these things, I mean, we're all on this different level of, you know, sanctification. But what Paul is doing here is getting specific about what we're called to do in terms of work, and work being our witness, and then what we're called to do if we're bosses, and being a Christ-like servant leader boss in terms of our witness. That's really where he's getting very specific. And so, you know, 4:1 is really just the exhortation to masters / employers. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So just as you serve God as a boss, you know, be Christ-like to the ones who are under you. See them as a gift. See them as a stewardship, as a responsibility. Really important to think of it that way. And you know, think about justice and fairness. You know, the only reason we even know what justice and fairness is because God is just and fair. And we're made in his image. Think about that. You know, this is where the unbelieving world and the world of, you know, naturalism and science would say there is no God. Everything is just sort of here and it works the way it does. Have no explanation for universally how people will go, that's not fair. Kids go, that's not fair. Well, where does that even come from? Right? It's because we're made in the image of God. Animals don't think about fairness, but people do. And so this is where if you really just start to try to defend atheism in any way, you just it all falls apart logically. But we're not going to win people into the kingdom by arguing with them. We're going to win them the way God uses us to win, to draw people to himself, and he does the work of salvation is when we're being Christ-like and they're in a moment of weakness, you know, of being crushed themselves, and they're trying to figure it out, and they go, whatever that is, I want it. You know, I mean, that was me. That was me. Whatever that is, I want that. How do I get that? And that was just God using other people in circumstances in my life, draw me to himself. It was, you know, before the foundations of the earth, that was God's plan. I don't understand that all the way. I'm humbled by it. It scares me. It gives me great joy, all of it. But, you know, what we can do is have our faith, you know, have our work be our witness and have our faith be what inspires people to go, I want that. Any other thoughts on this? We'll wrap up. I'll just finish with a quote, page 9. Justin Martyr was talking about leading and being a Christ-like master. Our Lord urged us by patience and meekness to lead all from shame and the lust of evil, and this we have to show in the case of many who have come in contact with us, who were overcome and changed from violent and tyrannical characters, either from having watched the constancy of their Christian neighbors or from having observed the wonderful patience of Christian travelers when overcharged or from doing business with Christians. And so the admonition is, as we do business inside and outside our families, inside and outside the church, may our fullness become their fullness. And we just heard Jeff preach on the fullness of God. So all it ties together perfectly. So any questions or thoughts? All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for Colossians and what we've been going through for several weeks now, these verses that wrap up the section that has been titled chapter 3 and into chapter 4. We're so grateful for the reality of relationships and how the gospel is so radical in terms of how we're to think and do in our homes and in the workplace, and how you work through us, in us and through us, to advance the gospel. Help us to just imbibe all of this, meditate on it, think it through, and come back next Sunday, perhaps, Lord willing, a little bit more like Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.